Good afternoon, everyone. We've had a wonderful day. It looks like at least the inclement weather in our part, our neck of the woods, is kind of held off or bypassed or going around us. So we also pray for those who may be suffering at this time from weather. I know they were talking about a tornado been spotted out west in the western part of the state, and hope that everybody's okay. If you're like me, times like these, during this time of year, you see a lot of things, don't you? You hear a lot of things. I was listening this morning to the local news, and they mentioned Palm Sunday. It's amazing how we are creatures of habit and just fall into doing things and have no rhyme or reason why, have not taken time to study why, have not taken time to understand why it came about in the first place. So that's part of my lesson next week. I'm going to talk next week from 1 Corinthians 15. But it's amazing to me sometimes just to look around and how everybody seems to be focused during this holiday season on the resurrection of Christ. And that's not all bad. At least they're doing it now. But if they really understood the truth about it, if they were able to understand not just that, what actually happened, why it was important, it's more than just a chance to go to church early and be finished by 9 o'clock. It's more than just putting on or getting new clothes, as some folks like. It's more than just having fun in the various celebrations. But one of the things that we can never, ever do enough of is to take our minds back to the cross. When we think about that momentous event, the most important event in the history of man, have you ever took time to just think about what was said at the cross? Have you ever studied in Scripture the statements that Christ made and that others made? So we're going to look at that for a little while. So next week, we're going to really dig into both morning and afternoon services, the significance of the resurrection, why it's important, and the real mindset we should have towards it. But today, we're just going to look at some statements at the cross because they teach us a lot about what was going on. They teach us a lot about man's misunderstanding of this momentous event. They also teach us about the attitudes of those who witnessed it. Oftentimes, we reflect back. Last week, maybe 2 weeks ago, we talked about Peter. Wednesday, we talked about Peter and how Christ, in John 21, basically forgave him or gave evidence that he was forgiven. But you know what happened at the cross? Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. We're going to use Luke's version, and then we may skip around and look at some other ones. Luke chapter 23. We're going to begin at verse number 33. Luke 23 and 33. And as we are going to look in Scripture, do our best. Let us do our best to take our minds back to the cross. Maybe you were in the crowd. Maybe you wanted to know out of your house window what all the commotion was going on in Jerusalem at that time. Maybe, just maybe, you were a visitor to the city of Jerusalem and had no clue, had not even heard about a man named Jesus, the Messiah. Maybe you grew up as an Israelite. And because of the fact of Christ and who he was and who he said he was, you have hatred and disdain in your heart. Maybe you're on the job like a Roman soldier. And all you're doing is doing your job because crucifixions happen every day. Just another person they had to do. And that's another life they were going to take. It didn't mean anything because, see, they were not concerned about anybody but Romans. Maybe you were married. And on that cross was not only the Messiah, but that was her son. Maybe, just maybe, not only Mary, but his aunt, Salome, was at the cross. Maybe, just maybe, you can picture John. Put your place in the place of John, who was at least there in the vicinity, whom Christ commanded to take care of his mother. All these things sometimes we look over. All these things sometimes now when we get caught up in traditions, we really missed the significance of it. So I'm going to start us off today just talking about statements made at the cross. Statement number one, beginning of verse 33, and we'll get to verse 34 in a minute. And it says, and when they came to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, when you look at this particular passage, why was he even named among them? Because he did no wrong. We sometimes fly over that fact that an innocent man was being crucified. A man who did no wrong. A man, when he was standing before the courts of Jerusalem and Rome, never said a mumbling word. A man who went about healing and doing good. A man who was truthful for those playing the role of hypocrites in the name of Pharisees. So we see here is an innocent man. Now, we know how our society sometimes really goes overboard for the innocent. We have a court system here that's supposed to prevent that from happening, but the reality is sometimes it happens. And can you imagine, have you ever felt this way? Somebody who had been in jail for 30 years and they found out they were innocent. What kind of feeling do you have? You're mad as fire, you want to do something, you want them to get retribution, they took 30 years away. But why don't we have the same mindset about Christ? We don't think about Christ in that particular stance because maybe it was 2,000 years ago. Maybe it was because they didn't like it. But oftentimes we give just regular folks more respect than we give our Lord and Savior. Amen. So we have that. But I want us to notice he didn't plead his case on the cross. He didn't say, all are wrong. He had the power to call down legions of angels. He had the power to free himself. He had the power to speak words, and everybody in that vicinity would instantly die. But notice what he said. Verse 34. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Look at the significance of that statement. If anybody had a right to seek revenge, it was Jesus. If anybody had a right to defend himself and his innocence, it was Christ. But can we really see and grasp the heart of the Savior when he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for what? They knew exactly what they were doing. It was not by coincidence. It was not a mistake. It was not an accident that the Messiah ended up nailed to the cross. So what is he talking about here? They intended to kill him. This was not a situation where it was a game. They wanted to end this man's life. But then he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What about us? Are we willing to have the same love for others when done wrong? Are we willing to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, knowing full well that many of them know what they're doing to us? But I want us to grasp the heart here. He was not concerned about himself. He was concerned about God's plan. He was concerned about the fact that when he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done, he knew what it meant. That he had to carry out this mission. First statement that was made. Second statement that was made, let's skip on down to Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Is this, today you shall be with me in paradise. Now many folks take this and you take it all kind of places where it shouldn't go, saying that, you know, using that as proof text that you don't have to be baptized, and you don't have to do such and such. We know how that goes, but we're missing the point here. Here again is our Lord and Savior. Again, had every right to defend himself, had every right to focus on him, because the other two were guilty. They said it. He said it. We deserve what we get. So why in the world would Christ say, today you'll be with me in paradise? Can we still see the forgiving heart? Can we still see that he was longing to do what man cannot do for himself? Could we see the fact that if at any time he had a right to focus on his own pain, he was still thinking about others? And this is a high mark for us sometimes to reach as Christians, to take our eyes off ourselves and focus them on others. We're hurting. He was hurting. Crucifixion was one of the most cruel ways to die. You basically ended up suffocating on your own fluids as they filled up your lungs slowly. You drowned slowly on your own fluids. That's how you died. No fun way. No lethal injection. No gas chamber. It was the most cruel way, and it was done to inflict the most cruel punishment they could. But our Lord and Savior was not concerned about himself. Maybe we can learn something from that. Maybe we can learn that it's all about God. Maybe we can focus on what's most important, which is doing God's will. No matter what it costs us, no matter the fact that we're suffering, his eyes was never on himself. And then this next statement that is made, probably one of the ones that bother me personally the most, that affect me personally the most, when he says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who's saying this? God himself, because he was God in the flesh. But do you realize that we serve a just and holy God who, even though his only begotten Son was dying for the world, that he still could not be in the presence of sin? Do we understand how serious sin is? Do we think God is playing when he hates sin? Does he wink at sin? Do we have the same mindset towards sin as he does? Because look at what Jesus says here. He knew his mission. He knew he was coming to die for the sins of the world. But the human side felt lonely. The human side felt separation from God. And it wasn't because of sin that Jesus had committed. It was the sins he was wearing and taking to the cross and to the grave with him. God never forsook Jesus, but he did forsake sin. That's the difference. He never forsakes us, but he does forsake sin. He loves us still. He dies for us. He's merciful for us. He's long-suffering toward us. He gives his grace and mercy, but by his own very nature, he has to distance himself from sin, according to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. God was just being God. He truly cannot dwell where sin lives. He truly cannot dwell where sin exists. Next statement on the cross is this: I thirst. Now here is our Lord and Savior, probably hydrated in the beating sun, but it also shows his humanity. Think about this now, when you really dig into this statement. Here's a man in Matthew chapter 4 who was able to fast, a full fast, for 40 days and 40 nights. That's hard to do. I can't fast sometimes for 40 minutes, much less 40 days or 40 hours. Never asked for anything. He was hungry and thirsty then. So why wouldn't he just miraculously quench his thirst? Jesus knowingly and willingly kept his full physical senses on the cross. Why? For you and I. For you and I. He had the power not to feel anything. He had the power to do something else to deal with sin. He had the power to never thirst again. But I want us to see what happened. And on top of that, when some poor soul thought they were doing Jesus a favor and gave him vinegar and gall, which is their version of a sedative, he refused that too. Pretty powerful, isn't it? But Jesus, take this. At least it won't hurt as bad. That's not the Lord and Savior that we see in Scripture. He was in complete control of everything, even while on the cross. But he wanted to suffer and do God's will. Why was it needful for him to suffer? Because of the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. It cost us something. It hurts us, as I said this morning. It ought to cause us to really, really feel the fact that it hurts God. Christ did it willingly. Next statement that was made on the cross is, it is finished. Now, when you look at that statement in Greek, it's one word to tell us, I can't pronounce it, to tell Imasaf, I think I pronounced it correctly. I got close enough. But I think when you look at it in its Greek version, using Greek words, it means even more. One word, it is finished. If he had not said that, we ourselves would not have a chance to have a relationship with him. If Christ would have cut this thing short, what hope would we have? It is finished. I'm so glad he said it is finished. Because when he said it is finished, it lets us know that we have an opportunity to spend eternity with him. It is finished. When we think about that, what is he saying about us today? He's finished paying the cost for our sins. No more cost to be paid. We don't have to suffer for sin in our lives. We don't have to, because of what Christ did on Calvary. See, when folks approach this time of year, it's just a bunch of fun. Amen. It's just something to do. It's a chance to get a new outfit. It's a chance to participate in all kinds of events that are fun in and of itself. But I think sometimes we miss the point. I know sometimes we miss the point. We have made in vain, by doing so, the traditions of men, the commandments of God. That's the danger in it. When we begin to make traditions, commandments, we lose the real meaning of it. So as we're approaching this season, let us keep that in mind. While the world is doing things and going through motions, some of the folks who never step foot in a church will celebrate two times a year. That's Christmas and Easter. And somehow, some way, they think that's honoring Christ for what he's done. Sometimes it's one of the only two or three days that you see certain folks. Other days, Mother's Day. Amen. Our fathers, we just cut short. They don't care about coming and worship us. I was watching a version of one of my favorite shows, which is Everybody Hates Chris. And it had an episode on there about Mother's Day. And I talked about Mother's Day, nobody could get in the restaurants. Everything was locked down. When it came to Father's Day, they were giving away meals, two for one, and couldn't give them away. And we'll talk about that on Father's Day and when Mother's Day comes up. But I want us to think about the fact of what it really means. What does it mean for us, being in the members of the Lord's church, every Lord's Day, when partake in this? This is something that we ought to tell the world, that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Lord's Day and not shy away from it. Amen. We've gotten in the business of feeling bad and folks making us feel bad because we keep it according to Scripture. We do it every Lord's Day if it's the right frame of mind. There's no need for one day set aside. And how dare we do that to our Lord based on what he does for us? Resurrection Sunday is every Sunday for those who are members of the Lord's church. We don't have to worry about getting caught up in that. Let's look at some statements by others. These are statements made by Christ. Let's look at some statements made by others. Statement number one. Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it. This comes from John 19:24. Now, it's bad enough that an innocent man and God is on the cross. But do you see how, as the young folks say, ratchet some people can be? Bad enough that he's suffering. Now they're gambling to see who keeps his clothes. That's what they were doing. Casting lots was their form of gambling. It was prophesied all the way back in Psalms 22, if I'm not mistaken, that they would cast lots for his clothing. What an insult. What an insult to God. The meaning folks are still doing it today. Have no intention of realizing who was on that cross, but they're casting lots for other things. They cast in lots for the fun of it. They cast in lots because they get to go on Easter egg hunts. They cast in lots because they get to go to church and get a breakfast and be home and sleep by 9 o'clock. You see what I'm talking about? How many folks missed the point? Every, it never fails, and it's already happened to me twice. I don't know why I give them the same answer. Y'all having sunrise service where you at? No, sir, no, ma'am. We have our normal services because we do it the right way according to Scripture. We have our normal services because every Resurrection Sunday happens every Sunday in the Lord's church. But can you imagine? They gamble for God's clothes. See how trifling we can be sometimes? See how we miss the point? Another statement made by others is this. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus requested the body of Christ. Now we say that's awfully honoring Christ, but they didn't honor him while he was living. Nicodemus came to him by night. Amen. And we don't see in Scripture where anywhere he obeyed the gospel when Christ says that you must be born of the water and the blood. Joseph Arimathea was rich. He was somebody in that society. But we get the picture that he never stood up for Christ while he was living. So that's the whole point. You know, so easy that some folks do to accept a baby Jesus during that time of year. It's so easy sometimes to honor somebody that death. But what about when he rose again? You know, somebody says it's kind of true. You know, think about the world we live in. You know, we spend more time honoring folks when they're dead than when they're living. When they're living, we have all the time in the world. When they're dead, we want to pay our respects. When they're dead, we want to give them flowers they can't even smell and enjoy. So we got this thing backwards. So before we pat Joseph of Arimathea on the back and Nicodemus, understand that these are somebody that, according to Scripture, didn't give Christ flowers while he was living. But what about us? What about us? We're willing to give Jesus flowers while we're living. Are we willing to own up to him? Because if not, it's going to cause gate trouble. Because if we deny him in this world, he's going to deny us in heaven. Do you spend time with him while you're still living? We know he's living. Is he number one in your life while you're living? Do you spend time with him in prayer? On the Lord's Day, what is our mindset approaching worship? Do we really realize that we get a chance with our brothers and sisters to fellowship with Jesus? Because he says this, where there are two or three gathered together, there I am in the midst. And some of us take it, act like we can take it or leave it. Think about that. I wonder how much it hurts. I wonder how much and how glad and grateful he was for Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus. Poor Christ. Didn't have a grave to lay his head in. I'm making a stink this afternoon. Poor Jesus. Least I can do is just, I mean, I got money to buy another crib. I got money to buy another tomb. I got money. Least that's I can, least I can do the least for him by letting him lay in a borrowed tomb. But it never took time to realize and recognize him for who he is. And then this one. And I bring this lesson in for a close. Mark 15:39. When one Roman centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, we pat him on the back for that. But why is he the only one mentioned making the statement? What happened to Peter? Where was he at? Standing in the back, warming his hand with some sinners. Denied him three times and cursed and said, "I don't know the man." Not only that, because at least he was in the vicinity, but there were nine more apostles nowhere to be found who walked with him every day, who heard it, prophesied, tell this is going to happen. Where were they? So we can give him a little bit of credit, but if we look at the totality of the picture in its context, it's kind of sad that only one person is mentioned in Scripture coming to this conclusion. He was somebody who was not even supposed to even know and believe in Christ. But based on what he saw, based on the fact of what he heard, at least he owned up to that fact. At least one person at the cross of Calvary recognized and verbalized who he was. See, when we look at the cross, it's more than just something that happened in history. If you're never able to put yourself at the foot of the cross, you're never able to see Jesus for who he truly is. Can you see him looking down on you? Can you see him with pain in his eyes? Can you see him? And you hear him say, "Then I'm thirsty." Now here is somebody who had the ability to turn water into wine. Surely he could have turned a mud puddle into a nice refreshing drink of water. But no effort. But he wanted to suffer for us. He said, "Father, forgive them." He knew exactly what they did. Think about that as we reflect on the importance of the resurrection. Think about what an opportunity we have to say thank you, Jesus, when it comes to worship. Think about the fact of he never ever thought about himself. He was all about doing God's will. You know, the Bible tells us, according to Matthew 25, if I'm not mistaken, if not, I'll find it and get it straight. But the way we save our life is to lose it. Think about that. We lose our life in Christ and we really find life. This is the same thing that our Lord and Master did. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Make no mistake about it. Jesus was both man and God. Man had the opportunity to say no, because God has never, ever affected the free will of man. But he chose to do it for us. Now, yes, he was God, but he was also man that came in the flesh. At this point in time, he was more human than ever. He was able to feel the weight and the separation because of sin that he was wearing and carrying on his back from his Father. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that happening? Can you imagine what the human side of Jesus felt when he realized that he stood a distance from God, and God, because of sin, had to stand a distance from him? What do you mean, God? I'm just putting it in our terms. I did all this to keep your will, and now seems like you've forsaken me. Can you imagine the hurt? Can you imagine the fact of what he did for us? He didn't have to. When I think about this, sometimes we act like God had to send Christ. He didn't. Amen. He didn't have to, but he did so because he loved us. That's the only reason he was sent. And think about this now. We see some very prominent pictures. Why didn't he send Gabriel? Very good angel, messenger angel. See him showing up at other places, with Abraham and Sarah. See him showing up even with the Virgin Mary to tell her she's going to have a son, even though she was a virgin. Why not? Because they appeared in flesh. Why wouldn't God substitute one of those? Because they were not his only begotten son. They were not the best that he had. God gave us the very best. Now, next question asking, in response to that, what do we give him? Humbles us, doesn't it? God always comes up short when he deals with man. But yet still, he still deals with man. Maybe I've helped some of us reflect back on the cross. Not to make us feel bad, but I want us to understand the sacrifice that was made. Yeah. I want us to understand the fact of whatever we do in the name of Christ is nothing compared to what he's done for us. See, sometimes all of us, and I'm guilty of this too, we get a little weary. Think we're doing a little too much. I know I do from time to time. But then I have to give myself a reality check and say, can I really do too much for God? Can I really do too much for all he's done for me? Can I really do too much? Can you really do too much for what God has done for you? Will you ever be able to pay off that debt? The answer is no. For the debt of sin is a debt nobody could pay but Jesus. That's why he paid it all, as the song says. Let us think as we go into this week. I want you just to observe. That's some homework. I don't normally give homework on Sunday. I want you just to observe. You can do it in television. You can do it by other folks. See how happy people are this time of year. But then I want you to do it. Part two of your homework is see if they got the same attitude next week. when the holiday is over. See where they are then. When Jesus says, I want a sacrificial life, I'm more than a man-made holiday. What about us? Well, let's not fall into that trap, church. Let's not fall in the trap that the world does. Because it's so nice. See, what happens is, when we treat Jesus that way, that does not require commitment. That's the problem. It's so easy to do that and celebrate man-made holidays and say, Jesus, I love you, but that's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a sacrificial life. He's not looking for a 12-hour day, a ceremony, a service, where we take time to honor him. If you ever think that it's not worth it, take your mind back to the cross. Look at it. It will humble you like it does me from time to time. That's how I whip my mind back into shape. When I start to get weary, I ain't got much time on this earth, and you don't either. But guess what? If I give it all I got, one day I'll rest and be with you. And I can never do too much. So that's what Paul realized. That's why Paul says everything, as I started in January, all things are but dung, that I may obtain Christ. He got it. So when he was beaten, 3 times, 40 minus 1, 39 strikes, when he was stoned and thrown outside the city and left for dead, when he was shipwrecked, snake bitten, forsaken by brethren, forsaken by everybody, he rejoiced. How can he, himself, all the good that Paul did, call himself the chief of sinners? Because he never forgot. Maybe we should look at ourselves that way. Not me. I'm a goody too. No, you the chief of sinners too. Because one sin makes you the chief. We don't have a right to gloat. We don't have a right to look in the world and anybody else. And sometimes we as Christians, we get that too. We get the mindset of the Pharisees. Thank God I'm not like those other people. Yes, you are. The only hope you got is in Christ. Amen. The only reason you have a chance is in Jesus. We're no different than anybody else outside. The person who's going on drugs, the person who's living an immoral life, the person who's doing things with others that God hadn't commanded, instead of condemning them, understand we're in the same boat. They need Jesus just like we do. And the only way we can keep that mindset is keep our eyes on the cross. Because Christ died for them too. Let's not forget that. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of our sins. And guess what? That's the least you can do. He's given it to us. He's made it as simple as possible if the mindset is right. But then it requires a life. And he doesn't do it. He doesn't want us to give it to him begrudgingly, just like our financial means. He wants to be cheerful. The only way we can be cheerful is realize what he's done for us. Amen. It's the only way we can do it. And then see what a difference it'll make. But just do your homework. Part two is just quietly observe. Be a fly on the wall, a flower on the wall, or whatever you want to do. And see from now to next Lord's Day, how many folks say Jesus. But I also want you to notice next week how many folks put him back in that box until this time next year. It'll hurt your heart, I promise you. And folks you thought was okay, treat him the same way. Let us not be in that number. So let us stand and sing a verse of